Thanks to Tim and Helen and Aaron and all those who've been leading in our service this morning as we worship together. We're always thankful to God for so many people in our church fellowship who share in the ministry up here and make our service what it is each morning. We're going to begin a new series today, as Tim said there, looking at his namesake, Paul's letter, second letter to Timothy. And this will take us, believe it or not, up to Easter, more or less, with a few visiting speakers in between. It seems that Christmas has hardly passed, but anyway, we're looking forward to studying Paul's second letter to Timothy, which is his last letter. This is the last letter that we know that Paul wrote. And so if you have your Bible there and you want to look up 2 Timothy, we're going to read just the first 7 verses. This will really just be an introduction today to this letter as we then begin to look at over the next few weeks. So this is 2 Timothy and we're reading in chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Let us pray as we turn to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have the actual words of Paul written down as he sent them to Timothy. And thank you for your spirit who inspired these words. Thank you for the fact that we have them today translated into a language that we can understand. We pray that that same spirit will speak to us, encourage us, challenge us, we pray, as we study together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Succession planning is very important. Something you hear a lot about in business, in schools, even in churches. It's looking ahead, planning ahead, when you know someone's going to leave or retire or move to another job or whatever, to make sure there's no gaps, to make sure that you're ready preparing the way for someone to carry on the work there. And the Apostle Paul knew the importance of this. He didn't call it that, that's modern HR speak, but he would have known, he knew the importance of keeping the gospel work going. Let's just look for a second at the background of the sender and the recipient. The Apostle Paul is in a prison in Rome. It's the second time he's been imprisoned. The first time he was under some sort of house arrest and he was released and carried on with his ministry. This time he's in prison in Rome awaiting trial. Persecution under the Emperor Nero is in full swing, and he has a very uncertain future indeed. Timothy, a much younger man, was from Lystra. He was converted during Paul's first visit there, and Paul calls him my dear son, or my true son in the faith. He wasn't Paul's son, of course. He was the son of Eunice, and grandson of Lois, who shared their faith with him. But it was when Paul was in Lystra preaching on the first of his journeys that Timothy came to personal faith. He really came to faith in Jesus. And so on Paul's second journey through Lystra, his second visit to Lystra, he invited Timothy to come with him for the remainder of that trip and on his third missionary journey. And when he was writing to the Romans, Paul would call him, Timothy, my fellow worker. He said, Timothy, my fellow worker, sends greetings. So this young man came to faith when Paul was preaching. Then the next time Paul came, he recognized the faith that he had and he took him with him. And he turned out to be a great companion, a great partner in the gospel. And Paul writing to the Philippians would say, I have no one else like him. He was a real young, strong Christian, a man of great potential. He was a great asset to Paul. And Paul really enjoyed working with him. And in fact, his confidence in him grew so much that Paul left Timothy at Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was undergoing, there were difficulties there, there were problems there. You'll know if you read the letter of Paul to Ephesus. And he left Timothy there to try and sort things out with the other elders. And he went on his journey. So this is a young man whom Paul put confidence in. He already had shown his ability. But now Paul longs to see him again. And so Paul writes to him in Ephesus where he's left him. Paul himself says, writing to Philemon, he says, I'm now an old man. He'd been ministering for maybe 30 years. He was locked up in prison. And he writes to Timothy, if you just flick over the page, you'll see it in chapter 4, verse 9. He says, do your best to come to me quickly. And then he says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left in with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchment. So here's Paul in prison, lonely, locked up, cold it seems. He wants his cloak, maybe a bit frustrated that he's not getting on with work, wants his scrolls and parchments so he can continue writing. Some people suggest that he was maybe arrested in Troas and had to leave everything. That's why the stuff was there. And he asks Timothy to come. He has sent Tychicus to Ephesus. He says there, let me see. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and then when you come, bring the cloak that I left in Carpus, with Carpus and Troas and the scrolls. It seems that he sent someone else to Ephesus and said, look, he'll look after things while you're away, so come and see me. Make your way to Rome and see me whenever you can. Paul has already undergone a preliminary trial, again in chapter 4 over the page, verse 16. He says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Paul says that so far God has rescued him. He could have been taken to the Colosseum. We're talking about a real person in a real situation in ancient Rome. He could have been taken to the Colosseum for Nero's amusement. But he escaped that. But we do believe that Paul was executed quite soon after writing this letter. Tradition tells us, you can read it in the letter of Clement of Rome, not one of our biblical letters. You can read it in the historian Eusebius, that he was supposed to be beheaded not too long after writing this letter, and his body buried on the Ostian Way near Rome. He may even have died before Timothy got this letter. We don't know how long it took to be transported there. But anyway, knowing that his life is about to end, he knows that he's a very uncertain future. Likely his life will end. He's planning for the continuation of the gospel work. And he wants Timothy to carry it on when he's no longer there. He's already thinking ahead. Paul's in prison. Very uncertain future. Cold, miserable, locked up in prison. And he's thinking about the gospel. That's his passion. He's thinking about the continuation of the gospel message. Who's going to carry this work on if I'm not able to? Many of the apostles were martyred in the first century. Many of the original apostles lost their lives because of their faith. And new young leaders were needed to carry on the work of the gospel, to begin to carry it to other parts of the world and to teach and to prepare the church. And so Paul wants to ensure that work continues. That's his passion. He's not praying about himself. He's not asking Timothy to try and get him released. He's saying, come to me. He wants to see that he's prepared to carry on the work. And we have this, what we call a book of the Bible, 2 Timothy. It's actually a letter, a real letter, written from one real person to another real person. Written from an older Christian to a younger man that he wants to follow on with the work. And it's a real treasure to have these letters. There are very few aspects of history about which there's so much written and we have so much literature as we have in the Bible. A real letter from a Christian and looking to another young Christian to carry on the work. Well, how could Paul place such confidence in Timothy? What gave him that confidence? This wasn't a hasty decision. This wasn't a decision where Paul thought, oh, things are looking grim here. Who could carry on the work? Right, Timothy, he would do. No, Paul has been preparing Timothy. He has already been preparing him for this situation. So let's just see just a few thoughts about this. First of all, Paul recognized Timothy's potential. He had seen his sincere faith, verse 5. I've been reminded of your sincere faith. He was thinking, who could carry on this work? Timothy. I've seen his faith. I've heard the reputation he has back in his hometown. He's been with me. He's travelled with me. He developed a very good reputation back in Lystra, where he'd been ministering and living out the faith before Paul called him. And Paul thought, there's a man whom I could use. See, it's very important to see potential, especially in young Christians. Those of us who are a bit older and older in the faith, it's important to see the potential in young Christians, to see what they can do, to see young Christians already living out their faith where they are, in their school, in their college, in their local church and community, to see, help them see the opportunities that God would give them for future service, for what comes next in their lives. Or maybe you have ideas of serving God. Maybe you think, well, God could call me to serve in mission, to serve in some capacity or other. Well, be serving God now. Be living out your faith now. Live out your faith so that that is being worked out in you now. That's what Paul could see in Timothy. He could see a young man who was already living out the faith, who had potential, who came with him and was able to teach, and Paul saw the potential there. So Paul recognized potential. I wonder in our churches, do we recognize potential in young people? Do we see young people with potential for whether serving in our church or serving in another capacity? Because Paul always had his eye on the bigger picture. He had his eye on the gospel. He wasn't just thinking of himself. He was thinking of the gospel work. We need to be always looking out for those who will follow on, those who will carry on the work. We're fortunate in this church fellowship, we have a lot of young people, and we need to pray for them, whether they serve God here or elsewhere, that God will use them and show them. So Paul recognized Timothy's potential. Then, secondly, Paul remembered Timothy in prayer. He prayed for him all the time. Verse 3 there, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. That's something else we must remember, to be praying. Praying particularly for young folk in our church. Praying for them as they grow up, that they may know how they will live out their faith in days to come. Praying for them. Lifting them up before you, praying for Aaron as he works with the young people, praying for the wildlife program, praying for young Christians as they look to God for the future. We need to be praying for them. Maybe you're less active in your ministry than you used to be. Maybe you used to be involved in all sorts of things, and now you've got the stage where because of health or responsibilities of one sort or another, you're beginning to have to cut back. Well, you can pray. You can be praying for the next generation of young Christians to carry on the work in leadership in the church and wherever. This is what John Stott, who was the rector in All Souls in London for many years, said. I thank God for the man who led me to Christ and for the extraordinary devotion with which he nurtured me in the early years of my Christian life. He wrote to me every week for, I think, 7 years. He also prayed for me every day. I believe he still does. I can only begin to guess what I owe under God to such a faithful friend and pastor. As someone who nurtured him as a young Christian, who led him to faith, and then just as Paul led Timothy, who led him into a deeper faith. So we need to be praying for one another. We need to pray for our church leaders. We need to pray for our mission partners. We need to pray for Christians, as Helen reminded us, in countries with which we've no contact, but we can pray for Christians as we hear more about them. We need to be praying. We need to be praying for one another and praying for those who will carry on the work of the gospel. And thirdly, Paul readied Timothy in partnership. I admit that title's a wee bit strained, but there was a nice wee pattern developing there of R's and P's, so I didn't want to spoil it. So Paul readied Timothy in partnership. He took him with him as an apprentice. He took him on his missionary journeys. He gave him an opportunity to train on the job. He said, how is Timothy going to learn? Well, he's going to come with me. He's going to learn from me. He's going to watch me. He's going to hear me. He's going to be my fellow worker. He couldn't send him off to seminary or Bible college because they didn't exist. There was no way for Timothy to be trained except by watching Paul. Just as Jesus trained his disciples by walking with them, by letting them see what he did, by hearing him day by day. And Timothy had his eyes open to all the demands of ministry. He saw the good things. He saw the difficult things. He saw the struggles Paul had, the challenges facing young churches. He learnt by example. He learnt from the master. He learnt from Paul. Again, referring to John Stott there, I read in John Stott's biography that you could hear John Stott preaching in London even when he was away on holiday, because his young assistants whom he trained to teach God's word taught it in exactly the same way as he did. They followed him and they mimicked their teaching, or they patterned their teaching on his, and he taught them. So not only did he minister in the city of London, he invested in young other ministers growing up who would serve after he retired, and now that he's died, of course. They learned from him. Paul gradually gave Timothy more and more responsibility as he was ready for it. He sent him to Corinth. He said, go to Corinth and remind people of my way of life. And then he left him in Ephesus. Not an easy task, but Paul was confident that he could leave Timothy in Ephesus to carry on the work of the church there. And he began to treat him less as a learner and more as a partner. He allowed him to have leadership. He didn't throw him in at the deep end until he was prepared. We can do that in churches. You know, we can throw someone into a job when they're not really prepared and they flounder and struggle. Paul made sure that Timothy was ready. He took him with him and he worked with him the whole time. Paul might have hesitated. He might have thought, what if Timothy messes this up? What if he goes to Ephesus and undoes all the work that I've done? What if his ministry is a bit of a flop there? But he was willing to trust him. It's always hard to hand over responsibility. No one can ever do a job quite the way you do it or I do it. It's always hard to hand over in your work or whatever responsibility to someone else. But an apprentice will only learn if he or she is given the opportunity and gradually given more and more responsibility. You have to trust the person that you're teaching. I remember when I was a teacher, when there were student teachers in school, you'd have to sit at the back of the class while they were teaching. And I remember sitting, it's very tempting to sit and say, I wouldn't have taught that like that. I think I'll have to go over that again when they've gone, but just make sure that's clear. Or, it's taking them too long, I'm going to get weeks behind. But how are they going to learn? How's a young teacher going to learn if they're not given that responsibility? And Paul was certainly willing to give Timothy that responsibility, that he would more and more be equipped for the job. See, in church life, we must gradually allow others, particularly young people, to take responsibility. We want to teach them by example, and we want them to gradually have more and more opportunity to see the gifting God has given them and to serve them and to be used. You see, clinging to a role won't help them. And if no one's prepared, then who will eventually fill the gap? Sometimes in churches you get a pastor or elders who hang on to everything and who never allow anyone to do anything. And eventually comes a time when they retire or move to another church or whatever happens, and suddenly there's a big gap. We need to be constantly looking out for younger people who have the ability and the talent and the God-given gifts to serve God in the church. Paul knew that he wouldn't always be around, and he prepared Timothy to carry on the work. And then fourthly and finally, Paul reassured Timothy when he was perplexed. Despite Paul's example and preparation and the confidence that he placed in Timothy, Timothy seemed to be, as Tim reminded us earlier, he seemed to be a timid young man. He seemed to have some concerns. He seemed to be anxious. He seemed to think he wasn't up to the task. And he had a few issues. Oh, we'll go back here. He had a few issues. He was young. Compared to Paul, he was young, and that maybe worried him a bit. Would he command respect? Would he get the respect that Paul had? Paul could go out and teach. Paul was well respected. He was an older man. He was a Pharisee. He'd been taught under Gamaliel. And even though people might not agree with him, they certainly held him in respect because of his age. You see, back in Paul's day, old age commanded respect. We live in a very youth-driven culture. I was reading somewhere recently that a middle age now begins at 25. So, sorry if that's a disappointment to anyone, but you're not as young as you maybe thought. But older teachers and leaders were held in great respect, whereas we seem to value youth. Older teachers would have got respect from younger people. You see, that's not true today. You see the abuse I get from Aaron. Most times he's up here. You see, there's not the respect for old age that there used to be. And Timothy probably felt, well, look, it's all right for you, Paul. You can go out in the town square and people listen. But are they going to listen to me? And Paul reassures him and says to him, if you flick back to his first letter, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. So Paul says, don't let your age worry you. Live out your faith, put it into practice, and teach the gospel. Teach and live, and people will see, and you'll gain respect because of the way you're ministering. Your age will have nothing to do with it. People will respect you as you live by example in Ephesus. And he also says to him, flee the evil desires of youth. And he goes on to speak about arguing about things, about minor points. He says, don't be arguing and quarreling with people who may disagree with you. Live out your faith. Live it out day by day. And teach God's word, that had been the Old Testament in the day, and teaching about Jesus, how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, and people will see that in your lives. Don't be worried about being young. And Timothy also seems to have had some health problems, and Paul gives him a bit of specific advice here, a bit controversial to some in Northern Ireland perhaps. He says, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Now, Paul's not giving advice particularly on the use or not of alcohol, but he's simply saying to Timothy, look out for your health. He does say right into the Ephesians, don't get drunk on wine. But he says, look after your physical health, because if you're sick all the time, he must have some stomach upset, we don't know exactly what it was. If you're sick, you're not going to be fit to minister. So look after your physical health, look after yourself. Make sure you keep yourself well, because if you're going to be involved in all the rigors of ministry, then you need to be healthy. And that's an example for churches too, I think. To look out for, well, your leaders' health. Look out for those who lead, whether pastors, elders, youth leaders, junior church teachers. So it's very easy to take people for granted. People who are gifted tend to be given a lot of tasks. You find a small number of people in church tend to do an awful lot of things. And they can literally suffer health-wise. You do hear of people who are just who are burnt out or end up depressed or frustrated or stressed. To be looking out for our physical health. We are human beings and we do have limitations. And Paul says to Timothy, look after yourself. Minister the gospel. Commit yourself to that. And look out for yourself physically. We need to do that as well. We need to be sensible. God has given us 6 days to work and a day to rest. And we need to be careful that we do that. And that we look out for one another. And encourage people to look out for our physical health. If we're going to serve God, we need to be healthy and we need to be well enough to do that. And Timothy does seem to be lacking a bit in confidence compared to Paul, certainly. Paul, when Timothy went to Corinth, Paul wrote to the church and said, see to it that he has nothing to fear. He wanted to prepare the way. He said, Timothy's going to be a bit hesitant here, a bit overwhelmed. So he wrote to the church to prepare the way for him. And he knows, he says here in verse 4, remembering your tears, I long to see you. When Paul left Timothy and the other leaders in Ephesus, they were in tears as they saw Paul go off, and he said, I'll probably never see you again. And Timothy was one of those. Paul knew that he was hesitant. He knew that he was, he wondered, could he do the task? He wondered, was he up to it? And which of us has not felt like that? Which of us has not felt, given a particular task, that I don't think I can manage that. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I have what it takes to do this. And Paul reminds Timothy of the particular gift given to him. We don't know exactly what it was. Verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He referred to it in his first letter as well. But as he was commissioned, we're going to be commissioning Gary in a week's time for his work. And that's often the case in a pastor or someone going off as a missionary or whatever. As he was commissioned, God gave Timothy the gifting he needed. And Paul reminds him, Paul says, you're not relying on yourself. You're not doing this in your own strength. God has given you gifts, and I've seen them, and the church has recognized them, and we've laid hands on you, and we've sent you off. Rely on God, lean on him. And Paul reminds him to fan into flame that gift. There's no suggestion that Timothy wasn't already using his gift, but this is it's the only place in the whole of the New Testament this word is used, and it literally means stir up the inner fire, keep it blazing, keep that work going. In Northern Ireland, we would say keep her lit. Paul says keep this, keep your passion going. Oops. Keep your passion going. Keep serving God. Rely on him. He's given you the gift. He's given you the ability. Don't look at yourself and your youth or your weakness or you're worried about your health. Look to him, lean on him, receive his strength. Don't allow your gift to grow cold. Don't ever think, well, I couldn't do this because I'm not like Paul or not like some of the other apostles. And that's true for each of us. God has given us gifts and abilities, all different. We read that in the New Testament. He's given us gifts and abilities, and we need to use them. Don't ever think that you can't use your gift because it's not the same as someone else's. Don't think that because someone else seems more experienced or more talented or more able that they're better equipped to serve God. God can use all of us. He knows us, and he's given us individual gifts to serve him. And then Paul says, verse 7, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. Verse 6, he says, I remind you of the gift. So he's speaking to Timothy. And then verse 7, he says, God did not give us a spirit. So he's speaking about all of believers, both him and Timothy and the others in the early church and ourselves now. God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Things that don't come naturally to us. If we relied on our own strength, none of us would or could ever do anything. But God gives us the ability to serve him. The experts disagree about whether this refers to the Holy Spirit or our natural spirit. But either way, we rely on God's Holy Spirit working in us to serve him as we seek to do so. Maybe you sometimes feel timid. Maybe sometimes you feel uncertain. Maybe you've been asked to do something. Would you help in junior church? Would you help with the young people? Would you help with this? Would you do that? And you feel, I don't know if I could do that. I'm not sure. Well, Paul would say, you're in good company. But don't look at yourself and your weakness. Look at God and his strength. Rely on his power. Because if he calls you into a task, he will equip you and bless you and use you in it. We don't actually know a whole lot more about Timothy's ministry. We don't know the end story. We don't know how Timothy's ministry unfolded. We don't know very much about him at all. We do know from Hebrews that he ended up being arrested, because the writer of the Hebrews right at the end of the letter says that Timothy's now been released. So he was arrested at some point, so he certainly experienced in many ways what Paul experienced, and he went on and served God faithfully, and the church, as we know, is still here today because of young people like Timothy and others who took on the mantle from the apostles and carried on that work in the power of God's Holy Spirit and served God right until the present. Well, that's really just an introduction to Paul's letter. It's really just an introduction to a real letter written by a real Christian to another real Christian, from which we can learn as we continue the work here in the 21st century in Hollywood or whatever. And there's lots for us to learn. These letters written by individual people, but blessed by God and inspired by God, are there for us, preserved for us, so that we can learn as we serve together here in Hollywood. We read in Hebrews just a few weeks ago now that we should consider how we may spur one another on. And I hope that as we read this book, we will be spurred on, and we learn to spur one another on, just as Paul encouraged Timothy, that we can encourage one another in our service for God, whether we're old or young or in between or whatever you may consider yourself, so that we may serve God faithfully in the place where he's called us. We're going to sing a song now. It's a song that Paul would have echoed if he knew these words. Let your word go forth among the nations. It's one of Robin Mark's songs, and the musician will come and lead us. We're going to sing a prayer, if you like, asking God for his word to go forward, to keep going forward, whether it's here, whether it's where our mission partners are as we pray for them, whether it's in countries like North Korea that we know about through reading from Open Doors, where the Christians are really oppressed. We want to pray that God's word will continue to go forth. That's the same vision that Paul had, that whatever happened to him, God's word would continue to go forward. So we're going to stand together as we sing this song.